Today, I wanted to talk about names. We're coming in Christmas, a lot of things with names, and I encourage you to come tonight. We're finishing up the series on the American Gospel, and a big part of that is misrepresenting or misidentifying some of the names of Christ. And we as the church, I think, sometimes struggle because we also forget some of these things. And how does this fit into Christmas? Well, we'll get there in just a second. But what do names do? Well, names tell us what we do, right? When I was a kid, we had KB Toy Store. It sold toys. Why? It's in the name. We didn't have in Gallup, but we have here Five Guys Burgers. What do they sell? Burgers, right? Taco Bell sells bells, right? No. Tacos. But names are more than that. They also tells us what we are. You buy something at a store, it says new and improved. You know it doesn't taste as well as the original. Christianity, Christians literally mean little Christ. You hold on to that, you know and understand that there's a big responsibility on us. Acts 4:26 talks about Joseph. We know him as Barnabas. It says his nickname was Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So what we know about him was he was the encourager. He's the guy who could stand beside you and say, hey, you can do it. The last name indicates who you are. That's the idea when you get married, you take on the name of your husband because you're now identifying with that family. This is who I am. Sarah and I had tried for children for 5 years. She finally got pregnant, and then she miscarried, and we lost the child. So we sat down and picked the name Jonathan, which means God provides, Zacharias, which means God remembers. And we picked that for the reason that he provided a child, we were excited, and then we lost it, and we're like, God still remembers, he's still there. And if I had time, I would sit down and go through and talk about all the names of God. There's a lot of names of God, and in fact, in New Mexico, I spent about 3 months on that subject alone, just went through the names, and this is just a few of my favorite. You have Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. God himself calls him our peace, which is exciting, and we're actually going to cover a little bit of that a little bit later today. Jehovah Jireh, God my provider. A year ago today, we weren't even in talks with you yet. We had contacted the church in November and said, hey, we hear you're looking for a youth minister. We're looking for a job. And last month, this a year ago, our church says, December 20th is going to be your last sermon. You no longer have a job. So now I was preaching a year ago. Actually, I think it was my second to last sermon, looking forward, saying, I don't have a job. We don't know what we're doing. And we weren't here. And of course, we didn't get here to June. So that whole time in between, God was our provider. It was exciting to see him provide and reared in wonderful ways. Jehovah Rapha, God our healer. Jehovah Nisi, God my banner. As a military man, as I enjoy that stuff, you know, the banners and all that kind of stuff are important. And just saying that God is my banner is exciting. But I wanted to focus on four specific names as we come into Christmas. In one of the passages, Isaiah 9:6, this is the passage that one of the prophetic passages telling us of the coming Christ. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, a couple of things real quick. I don't want to spend too much time on the first part, but Christmas is about what God has done for us. Let's say, for unto us a child is given, and unto us a child is born, unto us a child is given. God's entire redemptive plan was to bring us into relationship with him. Knowing we couldn't do it, he sent Christ on our behalf. Without the birth, there is no crucifixion. Without the crucifixion, there's no resurrection. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. Sarah loves Christmas. I love Easter. But without Christmas, there is no Easter. But without Easter, Christmas means nothing. But they go hand in hand. And what was it for? For our redemption. It wasn't God doing it to say, look what I can do. He's like, I'm doing it because you can't. So unto us, the child is given. Then it says the government will be upon his shoulders. Well, either he carries the government on his shoulders, or the government will be on his shoulders and kind of riding him down. And this actually fits with the calls of the Messiah. We see in Scripture that's a discussion of Messiah in two phases. You have a suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah. To the point that a lot of rabbis, not all of them, but a lot of rabbis came to the conclusion there must be two Messiahs. Because if you're reigning, you're not suffering. If you're suffering, you're not reigning. We know, because we have the completed Word of God, that it's one Messiah with two incarnations. He came first to suffer and die for our sins and raise again. Later, he's coming to reign, which we'll see in just a moment as well. But again, proclaiming who he's going to be and what he's going to do. It says, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. Some translations, such as this one, break it into two. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. There was a song back in the 90s that really focused, Wonderful Counselor, right? But here we have the Wonderful Counselor. I think they should go together. A lot of translations have them together. Why? Because it describes it even better. Yes, he is wonderful. Yes, he is a counselor. But if you look at the rest of the passage, it's, you know, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's a couple descriptions. So we have the Wonderful Counselor, which tells us of God's omniscience. Now, as I talk about the names of God, we want to remember how we apply it to us. God's omniscience, what does that mean? He knows everything. There is a joy in serving a God who knows everything. Why? Because we don't always see the full picture. We have a God who knows everything. He pushes us one way, says, do this, and we don't see the whole picture. Again, I could talk about our journey that led us here. We didn't see the whole picture. In fact, if you had asked us 2 years ago when we started this journey, West Virginia probably wasn't on the tip of our tongue of a place we're going to end up. But God led us here. And again, there's a lot of little pieces that fell into place in a perfect place that God led us here. And it's exciting to serve a God who knows that. Again, in the military, we're not always given the full plan. We were doing training in Louisiana, and it was some of the more realistic training that they try to do. And they tell your platoon, hold this hill. Okay, so we go there, we dig in, we sit there, and we're like, well, what are we doing here? Just hold the hill. Now, me, as a machine gunner, in a little hill on the middle of nowhere in Louisiana, didn't see the big picture that the general had in plan, that this is doing this and these guys are going here. But all I knew is he says, you do your part, let us worry about our part. We couldn't say, well, you know, I don't like this hill, I'm going to go take that hill. I don't like this idea, I'm going to go do this. No, we trusted the leadership had it all in mind. And so as we serve Christ, we got to trust him that he knows what he's doing. I don't see every step of the way. In fact, a lot of times, that's what God does in faith. He says, trust me, take a step. I had a missionary friend used to say that God won't move a parked car. I read the book of Jonah. I know he can. He just chooses not to. And I've had a lot of people ask me questions. Well, I don't know if God wants me to go to Bible college. And my response is always, well, have you applied? Well, I don't know yet. I said, well, why don't you apply? If they say no, that might be an indication you're not supposed to go. But if they say yes, then we take the next step and continue on. But we can sit here and say, God, give me a plan, give me a plan, give me a plan. But if he never gives us a plan, you know, what steps are we taking? Again, when we realize God wants us back in youth ministry, we could have sat there and said, okay, God, open up the door and put it in our lap and we'll sit here and wait until you're ready. No. We call churches, we talk to people, we threw out whatever we could, feelers, and God's like, just trust me. But we were taking steps. Okay, God, we're trusting you, but we're not sitting complacent, sitting still. We're taking steps. And we've all lived long enough to know that God's plan isn't always as straightforward as our plan is. Sometimes we're like, we're here, we want to be here, and God's like, good, because you're going to go this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, and this way. But I'll get you where you need to be. So God calls us to trust on him. And one of my encouragements always is to do what God has called you to do. We don't always see the fruit. Again, I don't have time to get into the stories that I told, I think the second time we were here, no, the first time we were here, when I talked about Lester and I talked about Michael and how God didn't always show us the fruit of our ministry, but God worked. And Paul himself says, you know, I planted, you know, Cephas watered, but it's God who gives a harvest. Sometimes we plant the seed and someone else gives more. It's not about the numbers. It's about us being faithful. And it's a joy to serve a God that we know what he says. Now, that being said, it's also kind of scary knowing a God who knows everything. You can't argue with the God who knows everything. We stand before God in Corinthians. And he's, you know, we call this the Bema Seat. We stand before God. He judges us on our actions, on what we've done. And we get rewarded based on that. And we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we see also, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul, spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God is really focused on the reason why we do things. In fact, when you get to the prophets, you get to Isaiah, talks about it, and Micah and Hosea and some of these other guys. They were telling Israel, yeah, you're doing all the sacrifices, but your heart is not into it. God doesn't want that. Jesus tells the people at temple, he says, if you're bringing your sacrifice and you realize you got to apologize to someone, go apologize to them and then come back and sacrifice. Corinthians tells believers, when you take communion, if you do it with an unworthy manner, if you're doing it with sin in your heart and you're like, God, I don't care, be very careful. In Sunday school, we're going through the seven churches in Revelation, and God says in all of them, I know your deeds. The indication is I know what you're doing and why you are doing it. And a God who knows everything, understand, he knows the intentions of our heart. He knows why we're doing the things that we're doing. I always kind of chuckle at Christmas with Santa Claus. It's like, you know, that's like the greatest scam in history. If you are good, we'll get you something. God doesn't work that way. God says, I know your intention. I know why you are doing the things you're doing. I know, as me as a kid, I tried to be really good because I wanted bigger stuff. I grew up in a mission family. I never got the bigger stuff. But as a kid, I didn't know that. But God's like, no, I know the intention of your heart. Let me see what you were doing. Why are you teaching Sunday school? Why are you working with youth? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? God knows. And it's exciting. The verse chapter in chapter 9, it then calls them the Almighty God. Again, Almighty is the omnipotent or the all-powerful. It's in the word Almighty. He has all the might, the Almighty God. And as believers, especially in this day and age, I think a lot of us struggle with this particular phrase. We know it. We understand it. But do we know it? What can God not do? A lot of times, we struggle with the power of God. We look at things from a human perspective. But what can God not do? As followers of Christ, this should be a comfort to us. The Bible is full of accounts of the power of God. The God we serve is a God who created the earth in 6 days. Seventh day he rested. The God we serve is a God who flooded the earth. The God we serve is a God who brought Israel and Moses out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea and fed them in the desert. The God we serve is a God who delivered Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God we serve is the one that sent Jonah and swallowed him by a fish. The God we serve, and we can go on and on and on about all these things that God did. And in fact, in Sunday school, we teach the kids, this is who God is. Then we come to our life and we say, well, my car got a flat tire. What am I supposed to do now, Lord? God, you're going to move us all the way across the country. What are we going to do now, Lord? You know, how often do we tell people how mighty and powerful God is, and then when it comes to our problems, we just kind of curl up in a little ball and say, God, I don't know what to do. Too often we treat him as powerless. Too often we do the Abraham thing, saying, okay, God, this is what you called me to do, so I'm going to do all these things to help you along because, you know, you need a little bit of help there, Lord. And I'll be honest, in the whole probably last couple years, I've been really focusing on faith. Why? Because we've been forced to live it. Do we still struggle? Yes. But the thing about faith, it's terrifying from a human perspective. As a missionary, we had to live off of support from churches and individuals. When bad things happen, you're like, well, I don't know where it's going to come from, but God always provided. You'd get a call from one of your supporters, and they're saying, hey, my husband died, I'm now watching my grandkids, I can no longer support you. And you're sitting here saying, okay, Lord, where is this money going to come from? How are you going to take care of our needs? It's terrifying from a human perspective. But the problem is we're looking at it from a human perspective. From a God perspective, it's exciting. It's a joy to see God move. Sometimes you get movements from the weirdest places. We had a wood-burning stove in New Mexico. And I had to cut by hand, had an axe. You know, it took a lot. And out of the blue, and well, we had one year where a lot of things were happening. Out of the blue, my dad calls because he left when I was 7. I've seen him probably about a dozen times between then. He never calls, never talks. He sent me a message. I want to do something for you. I'm going to order you a wood splitter. And my first response is, why are you doing this? My second response was, thank you, Jesus. Again, talking about wood, and another kind of weird one is I had some friends, and there was a place in the forest where they had cleared a bunch of wood, and they had these stacks, and you could buy, get all sorts of wood. So we got all sorts of wood, a lot more wood than we ever needed. And Sarah's like, why do we have so much wood? And I says, I don't know. The next year, I fell off a cliff and shattered my shoulder. That's why we had the wood, because I couldn't cut the wood the next year. You know, God is always working and moving, and we don't always see it. And how often do we see God move in ways that we don't understand? Again, another story I love to tell is when we first joined the mission, I had planned some deputation trips. I went this way and that way and the other way and up and down, all sorts of places. And I had this trip plan where I was going up to South Dakota, and I had a couple churches there, and go across Nebraska up to Michigan, Iowa, and then work my way back home. And everything was planned and worked out, and so I was getting ready because Sarah was staying home with the kids, and I called up all the churches. I had like seven churches I was talking to, and all seven of them said, oh, we forgot. We scheduled something else that day. So then I says, okay, that's fine. So I had backup churches, and I called all the backup churches, and without exception, all the backup churches said, well, if you called us last week, we would have had openings, but we filled up that week. You want to be here? To which my first response is, God, how am I supposed to raise money if you don't let me go, to my shame? My second response was, okay, God, you don't want me to go. And what happened was there was this massive snowstorm that followed the entire path that I was going to take. I would have been fighting snow the entire time. And God's like, nope, it's not time for you to go. God moves in ways we don't always see. And how often do we come across a trial and sit here and wonder, how am I going to do this, Lord? Is your first response to turn to God? Is that your first response? In Thessalonians, it says, pray without ceasing. In other words, when things happen, you be in prayer. God, this is the situation. I'm laying it at your feet. Peter, shortest prayer in the Bible, Lord, save me. When he was walking on water and he started sinking, his first response wasn't, well, maybe I can swim back to the boat. No, his first response was, Lord, save me. How often is that our response? And I wonder, and again, I'm talking to myself here, I wonder if that's one of the reasons we don't pray as often as we should, because we doubt the power. Or in my case, a lot of times, I try to tell God, I'll take care of the small things, you take care of the big things. And God shows me I can't even do that. But serving an almighty God should give us boldness. Romans 8:31 tells us, what shall we say then of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And some translations, and I think it's actually a little bit better that way, it says, since God is for us, who can be against us? Because there's not an if. When we're facing the world, what do we have? We have God. Okay, that's enough. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's a very valid question. And the answer is nothing. If God is on our side, nothing can stand in our way. The third name we find here in Isaiah is the Everlasting Father. This shows God's omnipresence. What does that mean? That God is everywhere. In Matthew 8:28-20, he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And again, there's a joy in knowing that we are never alone. As a kid, probably to about the age of 12, I was terrified of the dark. There's always monsters in the dark. And my aunts and uncles, they like to watch the horror movies, and I don't like watching them. So I'd cover myself up when I was at their house, and I'd listen to it. And I'll tell you one thing, it's more terrifying listening to scary movies than it is watching them, because then my mind makes far worse things than what would have been on the TV screen. But I was terrified of the dark. My mom laughs because for about 7 years of my life, I slept in a sleeping bag. It wasn't until about a year ago that she found out the reason why as a kid was when you have a sleeping bag zipped up, the monsters can only come one way. Your feet don't hang out the side, right? I was terrified of the dark. I wouldn't walk alone in the dark. But if I was walking with an adult, it was fine. Why? Because someone who could protect me, someone with power was there. Now I love the darkness. I love enjoying walking in the dark. It's no longer scary. Why? Because God is with me. If God is for us, as we said, what can be against us? But I can also add, what do we need to fear? We're in a society right now that is afraid of everything. You have people who are afraid of the virus. You have people afraid of the vaccine. You have people afraid of the government. You have people afraid of, you know, this and that and the other thing. Sugars and foods and whatever. So what does the Bible tell us? And this is the life we need to live. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Are you living in fear? Are you afraid of food? Are you afraid of the sugars? Are you afraid of whatever it is? John 14:27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let you be afraid. What does fear stop? It stops everything. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There are a lot of things that we get afraid of at times, but we've got to face those fears, and in Christ, there should be no fear. You know, I ask people, have you shared the gospel with someone? No, why? I'm afraid. Well, don't be. As a paratrooper, my job was to jump out of airplanes. It was kind of surprising that there were certain people who were in airborne school who were afraid of heights, which is why we jumped at night. You couldn't see. But the Bible says, do not fear. Psalms 139, 18 and 19, I'm not going to cover that. He says, how many thoughts do I have for you? He says, more than the sands. New Mexico, we have great beaches. We don't have the water. You just bend down, you get a handful of sand, and there's millions of grains of sand in your hand. Here, all your sand is covered with grass. But I used to carry a jar of dirt when I'd speak to young people, and I would quote that verse. The Bible says, how many thoughts do we have to you more than there is a sand? And the idea is that God is always thinking of us. Now, being omnipresent, being everywhere, being all-knowing, he has the time. He's beyond time to be with each of us, every one of us through all eternity. And when he says his thoughts are more than the sand, you know, that should be comforting to us. God is thinking of me. He's beyond time and space. And again, I encourage a lot of people, you know, Apostle Paul kind of knew what he's talking about a lot of times, right? He was told once, he said, you are preaching the gospel, don't do that, we're going to kill you. And Paul's response is, to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. If you kill me, I go to heaven. I went, go ahead. So they said, fine, you want to die? We'll just beat you up a little bit. And his response was, hey, this present suffering is nothing compared to the glories I receive in Christ. You want to beat me up? Go ahead. I win. Fine, Paul, we're just going to tell you to shut up and we'll let you live. And his response was, to live is Christ, to die is gain. You let me live, I win. You beat me up, I win. You kill me, I win. Go ahead, bring it on. Now that's the life of no fear. Serving a God who's there should bring no fear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were threatened with being thrown into the fire, their response is, our God can deliver us. And even if he doesn't, he will be glorified. Take that and hold on to it. Hey, my God can deliver me, but even if he doesn't, he's glorified. Why? Because my life is going to proclaim his glory. Isaiah 9 then ends with, he'll be the Prince of Peace. We sang a song about peace, and I kind of laughed because it fits perfectly. He is the Prince of Peace. But is he? Well, right now, Jesus himself said, Luke 12:51, he says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. How much truth is there? There is a lot. You go downtown and start preaching the word of God, you're going to people very upset with you. The name of Christ is offensive. And in our society, it's becoming even more so. Does that mean that he's not the Prince of Peace? Yes, he is. Continue reading. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by peace, or by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. He brought peace between us and God, and for us, that's what's important. Would you rather have peace with man and an angry God, or anger with men and peace with God? Jesus talks a lot, and when we give the gospel, when we hand out tracts, we always don't put this part in the tracts. When Jesus said, hey, you will be persecuted because they hated me. They hate you, they hated me first. In Timothy, it says, those who live a righteous life will be persecuted. Have you never been persecuted for your faith? Ask the question, are you living a righteous life? Are you attempting to? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, it talks about the peace under the reign of Christ, and he's going to bring that peace. But at this point in time, his name brings controversy. But as believers, we have that peace with Christ. And what's amazing is when you go around the world, other believers have that peace with Christ, and we have that in common. I love hearing people give praise to God in other languages around the world. Why? Because it tells me the God I serve is over there as well. Sarah leaned over when we were singing Silent Night. She says, it's hard not to sing this in Navajo. And I says, I know, but we don't sing that as much, so I don't really remember it as much, but hearing it in Navajo, and I went down to Zuni, and they had a Christmas program, and we sang Christmas carols in the Zuni language, and hearing it, and you know, even the Filipino, I had Filipino and Chinese in my church, and they got up and did Christmas carols once, and the Filipino language, well, there's like 1,000 of them, but one of them, you know, and hearing Christ sung around the world is amazing. My missionary friend in China, one of the things that their group is doing is they're putting a specific language to song, to the Bible in song in their language, and they're known to be singing back and forth. They, when they're planting rice, it's like one side of the mountain will sing a phrase, and then the other side of the mountain will sing a phrase. And I always said, I want to go there and watch that. And she brought a flash drive that had them singing the Bible in their native language, and it's exciting because that God has brought them peace. And as a believer in America, where it's safe, knowing that they're singing the praises of God openly across a mountain field in a country where they're being killed for their faith, Lord, may I have that peace in you. Yes, in America, we have people who make fun of us or other things, but generally speaking, as a believer here, we are safe. I love to ask the question, if you were physically beaten up for coming to church, would you still come? And I'll be honest, it's easy to say, yeah, I can do that. I can do that, no problem. But right now, it's not a reality. Not for us. I helped start a youth group in Zuni, and they used to walk home when we found out that one of the kids every week was getting beat up because he went to church. So we started driving them home. But his mom would say, I keep telling him not to go, and he says, I must go. Lord, may we have that strength. So the peace we have in God is what's important, and that's what Christ came to bring us as believers. Now again, millennial reign and eternity, there will be peace. But at this point, it's between us and God. So all that we know of God needs to change the way we view the earth. And I always like to leave people with, what does this mean to us? And I actually change it to, what are you going to do about it? Why? Because now that we know the truth, what are we going to do about it? Comes down to this. If God is all-knowing, we can live in peace. If God is all-powerful, we can live in confidence. If God is all-present, we can live fearless. And if God is the Prince of Peace, we can live in hope. Now, all of this if is a sure thing. God is all-knowing. God is all-powerful. God is all-present. God is the Prince of Peace. So therefore, our response should be to live in peace and confidence, fearless and in hope. But I know as people, we struggle. Sometimes we're saying, I'm not living as much confidence as I should. Well, now we know what we can work on. And I highly encourage you guys to take some time to look up all the names of God and just sit there and focus on it, because that's who God is. And the truth of the matter is a lot of them were written down by David, and it was God being what we needed at that time. You know, my kids always joke about which one of us is the favorite. And the answer is really, well, it depends on who needs us the most, right? If two of them are doing well and the other one is sick and in the hospital, guess what? We're going to be here with this one a little bit more than the other two. Why? Because they need us the most. And David saw that through his life. When he was being chased, he was like, God, you are my stronghold. When he was being attacked, God, you are my banner. When he was in sorrow, he was like, God, you're my comfort. God, you're my peace. God, you know. And as believers, anything we face, God is saying, I am here for you. But I think the ones outlined in Isaiah sum up all of them. God is all powerful, but in that, he is our banner. He is our stronghold. He is our provider. He is our healer. God is our God of peace, but in that, he is our comfort. He is, you know, we can list all these things. And so when we think about Christmas, that little child in the manger, we cannot leave him there, because this is who God is. The wonderful counselor, the almighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Knowing that can change your life. And again, I say, you know, we can know that up here, and a lot of times we do that. Believe in that, that's where that hardness comes. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, that you are God. You are all-powerful. You are omniscient. You are all omnipresent, Lord. We thank you that through you we have peace with God. And I pray, Lord, that during this Christmas season, this time where we celebrate your birth, Lord, we remember you didn't stay there. That we know that whatever we face, Lord, you are there. I pray, Lord, that you continue to teach us what we need to know. And may we take advantage of opportunities to share our faith. In your name, amen.